New Testament reading is from Titus, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what it was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining the whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We pray that you will take my words and our meditations and make them acceptable to you for Christ's sake. Amen. Warnings are meant to, they're meant to warn you. That's the whole point of them. Sometimes we heed them. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we wished we had have heeded them. On a drizzly night in January 1975, the bulk iron ore carrier, the Lake Illawarra, crashed into the Tasman Bridge over the Derwent River. Some of you will remember that. I'm not sure that Eric was even born. Frank Manley and his wife were driving over the bridge that night in their GTS V8 Monaro. Suddenly, Frank's wife yelled out, "Frank, stop! The white line has disappeared." He managed to pull up just in time, his two front wheels resting in thin air. His brother-in-law and daughter jumped out of the back seat and ran back to warn other motorists. Four cars ignored their warning, and five people plummeted 45 metres to their death. On June the 22nd in 2001, the CIA issued a warning to the Pentagon that Al-Qaeda were planning a major attack on American soil, a warning which was ignored as a little bit more of Saddam Hussein's hubris. They repeated the warnings in July and August, with the same result. All were put down to bluff. 9/11 was the result. 3,000 lives lost, and the world changed forever. Warnings are given to us to warn us. In the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, Jeremiah was commissioned by God, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, and appointed as a prophet to the nations. His principal task, to warn Judah and the surrounding nations of their impending judgment and doom, and to call upon them to repent. A role, as we heard also a couple of weeks ago, he was unsure that he would be able to fulfill until he heard the reassuring words of God, "Do not be afraid of them. I am with you. I will rescue you, and I will give you the words to say." And so Jeremiah's ministry began. Commissioned to travel throughout the streets of Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, he particularly focused on the covenant that their forefathers had made with God centuries before, and which had recently been renewed in the early years of Josiah's reign. A covenant to be faithful to the God of creation. The God who had rescued them from Egypt and set them up under Moses with a standard to live by, the abandonment of which would carry dire consequences, called in the Bible curses. "Cursed," said Jeremiah, "is the person who does not obey this covenant. Cursed will be those who have followed after other gods, gods that they had cut down from the trees in the forest, lovingly adorned them with silver and gold decorations, and set them up to worship them, gods of their own making, gods as numerous," said Jeremiah, "as the number of towns in Judah, gods to whom they shamefully burn incense and thus provoking the anger of God, and gods who will be totally useless to them when disaster finally strikes and God punishes the nation for their turning away from him to these weak and ineffective gods." So for chapter after chapter after chapter of the book of Jeremiah, his warnings continue as he courageously speaks up for God, warning them to repent or else gather up their belongings and flee for their life. So how did the people respond? Some of this I outlined as well 2 weeks ago. He was ridiculed, humiliated, threatened by his own village people, tried by the priests and prophets, placed in the stocks, pursued by King Jehoiakim, and finally lowered into the town's underground cisterns as a punishment. As he carried out this ministry of warning, it required great courage, great trust in God, and his word of assurance that he would stand by Jeremiah in his time of need. Jeremiah was a man of great courage and great faith, but he was human enough from time to time to ask of God the question that we've probably all asked at some stage: why were the wicked allowed to prosper? He did not, however, shrink back from declaring the truths of God, the truths that God had revealed to him, and nor did he shrink back from trusting in God for his own safety. What about our ministry of warning? What can we learn from observing Jeremiah's courage and commitment? What is our ministry of warning? Do we even have one? Before I turn to that, I wanted to think for a moment about our own idols. We've heard this morning how the people of Jeremiah's day created their own idols. We may not have as many as the number of towns in New South Wales, but we need to heed John Calvin's observation that the human heart is a factory for idols. We should pause and reflect what false idols may have crept into our hearts. What things in our life have we allowed to come in and knock God off the throne of our life? If our heart is indeed, as Calvin said, a factory for idols, there will always be things we want to put there in place of God. Leisure, money, people, work, things far more subtle than the things cut from the forest, but just as destructive of our faith. We do well to heed the last verse of John's first letter. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. As John thought, how will I finish my letter? He didn't say, bye-bye, cheerio for now, all the best. He said, dear children, keep yourself from idols. So as we think about the people of Jeremiah's day with their ineffective man-made pieces of wood, let's not forget to examine our hearts and think about what idols may creep in and do what we can to put God on the throne and to keep him there. Now let me turn back to our responsibility of warning others of the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul was convinced that he had a role. He wrote to the Colossians this way. Him, meaning Jesus, we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone. Sometimes that word's translated admonishing. It's the same word. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone. There is a role for those of us who know Jesus Christ to declare the truths of the gospel. And that became Paul's mission after his consecration and his conversion, rather. It was to proclaim Christ to others, a ministry of declaring salvation through grace after repentance, a ministry of making known the glorious riches of Christ, the hope of glory. Did he require courage? Jeremiah was ridiculed, run out of town, beaten and imprisoned. But so was the Apostle Paul. All of those things happened to the Apostle Paul. Even in Athens, he was called a babbler by the intellectuals. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's talking rubbish, is what they really were saying. The Apostle Paul also required the comforting presence of God to carry out his mission of warning and of proclaiming Christ to people who did not necessarily want to hear it. And before he tackled Corinth, he was given a reassuring vision from God. Is it easy to share your faith? Is it easy to warn others? Is it easy to proclaim the faith and live the faith and give an answer for the faith that was within us? It wasn't easy for Jeremiah. It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul. In fact, I'm not sure it's ever been easy, but what I am sure of, I think it's getting harder to be a witness or a watchman for Christ, to warn people of the judgment of God or to call people to repentance. Now in New South Wales, we have a campaign led by Victorians to get rid of scripture in our schools in New South Wales. It would have been unthinkable a few years ago that a mob from Victoria would put up the money to put billboards around our city seeking to get rid of scripture in schools. We now have the militancy of the same-sex marriage proponents, which have a very nasty tone of intolerance about them to those who happen to hold a different view. You may never have heard of Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips is the Colorado baker who's been taken to court for refusing to bake wedding cakes for gay people. He's not the first baker. to be taken to court for that. It's already had already happened in England, and it's happened in other places in America. Jack Phillips explained that he wouldn't bake them for the Ku Klux Klan either. He wouldn't make cakes that people wanted decorated with pornography because of his beliefs. And he's been ridiculed, he's been taken to court, and all appeals that have been made on his behalf, the court has turned down. It's not getting any easier to stand up and be a Jeremiah, to stand up and be an Apostle Paul, or to stand up and be a Jack Phillips in this world as people seek to want to drown out the voices of those who would talk about Jesus Christ. We're used to hearing about persecution in other countries, but in my view, the persecution in the West is now taking a different turn. And the question we have to ask is, how brave are we? How much courage do we have? How much faith in God do we have? Or should we be like turtles and just withdraw, put our head under our shell, and just hope that it all blows over? We need to heed the words of 2 Timothy 1, 6-8, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the young Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and self-control. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Often when we use that verse, we talk about the spirit of power. We're really trying to say, there it is, it's written to timid Timothy, saying, you've got a spirit of power. And it is about a spirit of power. We do have the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us as we seek to witness for Christ and we seek to carry out our own ministry of being a watchman, someone able to warn others of the judgment of Christ, the wrath of God, which is to come. But you may not have noticed, it's not only a spirit of power, but it's a spirit of love and self-control. Our reason for wanting to share our faith with others and to warn people of the judgment of God should never be done out of guilt. The Apostle Paul never worked it that way. He said, the love of Christ compels me to share this. If we love people, we love our relatives, if we love those we meet, then there's a motive of love to share Jesus Christ with them. So we do it out of love for Christ and love for people. That should be our motivation. And note also, it's a spirit of power, love, and self-control. One of the things that Christians have and need when they are ridiculed for their Christian position is a God-given self-control, so that we react in a way that will bring honour to Christ. We need to be people who are able to have a ministry to others in this day and age. And it's not, as I said, in my view, getting any easier. But see, it's been said that any old fish can swim downstream, but it takes a really live one to swim upstream. If we want to swim against the tide, it requires a little bit more courage and fortitude to be a Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the courage to stand, the Apostle Paul had the courage to stand, and thousands of Christians over the ages have as well. I told you a couple of weeks ago about that lady in Pakistan, Asisia Bibi, who was able to stand up for her Jesus and be threatened with death. As we seek to stand, let us remember the promise made to Jeremiah, I will be with you, I will give you the words to say, that it was also a promise given by Jesus to all his followers before he left this earth. In Matthew 28, go, make disciples of all nations in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I once heard a preacher preach a sermon on that, and he said, if there's no go, there's no lo. Think about it. Go, and lo, I am with you always. You want Christ to be with you always, but it's connected to the going. When you get about the business of sharing your faith, you always can be reassured of the presence of Christ. Perhaps we would do well, each one of us, even though you're not all ordained, we'd all do well to adopt the words from the ordination service of the American Presbyterian Church. Prospective ministers are asked this, do you promise to be zealous and faithful, to maintain the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution and opposition may arise unto you? To which the answer is, I do. You think we are able to be that zealous for our faith? Are we going to be that faithful to maintain the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever the persecution or opposition? Let's gird ourselves up. Let's think of the Jeremiahs who did it year in and year out for over 40 years and continue to ask God to help us and strengthen us in our ministry of being a watchman to others, our ministry of warning, our ministry of declaring the glorious truths of the gospel. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can read about people like Jeremiah. Father, an ordinary person, touched by your spirit, strengthened by your power. When we have our faint-hearted attempts to share our faith, when we want to shrink back, when the church is ridiculed or our beliefs are ridiculed, Father, give us that quiet strength. Give us that love for others. Give us that self-control. Father, that we might be your people in this world of need, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.